Matthew 28, look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is part five of a series that we've been in. In fact, we'll conclude it today, called "What is Ministry Supposed to Look Like?" And I've said it for a number of years now that I believe in the latter days that ministry was going to look different than what we've had modeled to us, what we've seen demonstrated. Because in my heart, I know that through man's good intention, there's been a drift from what God's initial intention was. And it's turned into something that, as I look on it, seems somewhat limited in its effectiveness. I just think there's a lot more that should be done for the amount of resources that we're giving to it. Now, let me say this. I've gone back over these messages and I listen to see how well I communicate what's in my heart. And I want you to understand, I don't necessarily have words. And I trust God to give us utterance. I trust the gift of teaching to be able to bring understanding, but you have a part. Today, truth is going to be imparted to you. You've got to catch the spirit of what the Spirit is saying to us. And so I'm believing that today, as we conclude this thing, some lights are going to come on. I see it. I get it. I understand now. I've been in a process of retooling. It's been a couple of months now, since October, actually. And it goes back even before that, where I began asking a few questions, and I'll show you some reasons for that. So we're supposed to be making disciples, right? This is Jesus' last admonishment to us before he goes into heaven. Then it's going to be the most significant. And it's instruction. He's instructing us to do this. He's not suggesting. He's not saying, "Now listen, if you guys feel led, please go make a few disciples." He's not saying that. He's saying all authority. And he's saying, because of this, therefore, because of this, go and make followers of me. Get people to follow me. We're good at making converts. Would you agree? I mean, there's denomination. I'm thinking the Baptist denomination. Man, that is a soul-winning bunch right there. I mean, they go to your house in threes every week. I mean, they get people born again. But we got to get them in to the process of discipleship. And so that's what we've been looking at. And I've said this each week. If discipleship is done right, people should flock to it. People should be asking, what must I do? They should be almost hounding us. How do I get in? How do I get in on this thing? Instead of us having to sort of coerce people. And I've seen people do this in a way that's condemning. Will make you feel guilty if you don't do this. God's not in that. I said he's not in that. It should be so attractive that people are going, "Man, your life just works. Tell me what you're doing. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Come with me. Come with me. Follow me into this situation." And then let them in on it. Amen? So we've asked the question, what does making disciples look like? Now, there are people all over this country, probably all over the world, sitting in church today that are going, "I'm a disciple. I go to church. I go to church." And I hope you don't hear me being critical of anybody, because that's not my job to judge. But I'm looking at fruit. See, I'm a fruit inspector. I'm not a judge. See, I'm just inspecting the fruit. And I don't see the fruit of discipleship like I think that we should. And so what happens in some types of churches, it appeases the conscience like a religious obligation. I go to church, I'm a regular attender, that makes me a disciple. No, following him makes you a disciple. And so we've been examining this with a lot of detail here. We began to look at Jesus' ministry. He's the one that admonished us to do this. So we asked him, what does that look like? And so what we need to do is follow him and see how he did it. Jesus made disciples by being led, inviting, and inclusive. These are all things that we've studied out. I'm just reviewing very briefly at bullets. Jesus made disciples by being about the Father's business 24/7, not just Sunday mornings. Jesus made disciples by requiring absolute commitment. Man, I could camp there. That's a big topic right there. One disciple said to him, "Lord, let me go bury my father." And he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." He's not saying dishonor your dad. He's not saying that. But don't have a priority ahead of following him. It's your highest priority. That's the absolute commitment. Amen. Jesus made disciples by serving his followers. Jesus made disciples by sharing himself and seizing teaching moments. And again, I just don't have time to elaborate on all these. Jesus made disciples by valuing his followers as family. Now that is significant. His mother and brothers came to see him and they sent word to Jesus, "Hey, your mother and brothers are outside." And he turns around and says, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And then he points to his disciples and said, "These are my mother, my brothers, my sisters." So he has elevated disciples, followers, to the same level of value as his biological family. When I'd read that, I kind of thought, well, maybe we're to value disciples more. No, he didn't say that. We're never to dishonor family, but he's now brought them to that level. Isn't that amazing? In fact, true discipleship requires a family dynamic. You know, if we can just sit on the back row, kind of blend in, sneak out, that's not really the family dynamic of discipleship. And the bigger the church, the easier it is to hide. It's not easy to hide here. I think of Pastor Dennis's church. He has this anointing to get people into service. You can't be a couch potato in his church. You will be miserable in his church because he's going to find something for you to do. He's going to utilize you in some way. Jesus made disciples by providing his followers opportunities to serve. Then last week, we started looking at the fruit of discipleship. This was fun for me because now we're getting into the positive. So far, we've been talking about things that aren't happening, but look what the possibilities are. The first fruit was unity, not isolation. Unity, not isolation. Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire." He's got his own agenda going on. But if we're in true discipleship, it will promote unity. Now go over to John 15. Karen came to me and I said, "Man, I just feel like I'm hitting this from such a negative angle. I don't mean to do that. I'm just telling you what I observe. We're coming up so far short as a body, as a whole, not Brookside Church, but as a whole." She said, "Oh no, this makes me want to do this." So an appetite is being birthed. People should have a hunger for this. Amen? Five of you got an appetite. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. John 15, look at verse 14. And I'm reviewing this because I wanted to say a little bit more than I said last week. But in verse 14, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus is going to let us in on some stuff. But I want you to see in verse 14, and I said this without really explaining it, that his friendship was conditional. I did not say that his love was conditional. His love is unconditional, but the friendship status is made manifest by our obedience. It's the evidence that we're following him, and he calls that friendship. And see, you know, we're talking about picking a path in life. It's not the jot and tittle. I mean, has anybody here ever disobeyed God? Some of you are disobeying now because you won't raise your hand. We've all done that. So it's not like some people get on Facebook, friend, unfriend, friend, unfriend, send your friend request up. "Oh, I'm unfriending you again. You said something I didn't." Friend, unfriend. It's not like that with Jesus Are you with me? See, we've chosen a path of following him. So don't get into the gnat's eyebrow, the jot and tittle of the thing. We're talking about being his friend. And the good news is, when you're in friendship status, he tells you stuff. He tells you what his father tells him. And I believe, personally, that is why Jesus himself does not know the day nor the hour of his return. Because if he did, he'd have to tell us. Because he said, all things that I heard from my Father. So God the Father has withheld some information from Jesus. Because he doesn't want him to tell us. So that was another fruit, is friendship with Jesus. Another fruit that we looked at is that friendship is never threatened by kingdom business. And we looked at Matthew 16, and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And we get to Peter, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Then he starts to tell him what's going to happen to him. I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to raise again on the third day. And Peter's like, far be it from me. He starts to rebuke Jesus for saying that. Now, he's telling him, right, what he's going to do. Friends, tell friends what they're going to do. Jesus is telling Peter what he's going to do. And guess what he does? What Jesus does? Immediately. It's 6 verses after he said, you're blessed. 6 verses. You're hearing from God. You're blessed. 6 verses later, he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Try that with church folks sometime. You'll clear a church quick. Are you with me? And sometimes you want to. Because it is the devil influencing folks sometimes. But the point is that Jesus did not compromise kingdom business because of friendship. Sometimes people can't make that shift. And we've decided that if we can't be friends in the ministry, I don't want to do this. The church we grew up in, they said you can't have friends in the body. That's the way we were trained, because there may come a day that you have to do kingdom business. And if you do that because of the friendship, it gets all confused and people get hurt and feelings and all of that. Or maybe you don't say what you should have said that God said for you to say in a situation. We've had to do this. We've had to put people back on course and say, that's not what God put in my heart. They said, well, that's what he's got in my heart. No, this is the kingdom business here. Go this way. And I've watched it. The friendship gets strained. But in discipleship, true discipleship, it's never a problem. Now go over to John 13. We're going to start some new stuff today. We're going to look at a couple more fruits here. John 13, look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Say one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. He's repeating himself. How many of you know Jesus doesn't waste words? By this, all will know that you are my, what? Say it again. Are my disciples, that you have love for one another. 3 times he said it. And what he's saying is, this is the evidence that you are truly a disciple of mine. You'll love one another. Now, I purposely hadn't gone here until today, because that to me is the most obvious thing that we could talk about, the fruit of discipleship. It's God's love being manifested. You know, the love that's required of us, we don't have it within ourselves. It's the love of God that he pours out in our hearts. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, the love that he requires that we have for each other, he has to give it to us. We wouldn't have it otherwise. I mean, we know how to be nice. I'm talking about when you genuinely have a heart for somebody. When God's love for people begins to touch your heart, you start to respond with the same emotion that he has for humanity. That's the love of God being manifested. Now, love is not an emotion. Don't misunderstand what I said. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's agape. Agape is unconditional love. That means I'm going to love you no matter what you do or say. And if we're truly followers of Jesus, we will do that. It won't be conditional like friendships can be. Now, go over to John chapter 3. It is seriously quiet up in here. Everybody's putting their toes under the chairs, right? That's what's happening. I'm not trying to do that. That's not my intention. That is not my intention. Please don't hear any criticalness, please. John 3, look at verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, John's disciples, that's John the Baptist. And so now there's a dispute, or you could say an argument that's happening. What is the argument about? The Jews are mad at the disciples for how they wash their hands or don't wash their hands. See, now back then, washing your hands, we do that. We go in a restaurant, we wash our hands. Why? For sanitary consideration. But this was ceremonial. This was part of Jewish law. This was a ritual that they would have to perform. Okay? So these guys are getting mad at each other over how they wash their hands. I mean, there's plenty of stuff to get mad about, but that's not one of them. Are you with me? Man. And they, that's the disciples of John, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Exclamation. They sound a bit panicked. I didn't put the exclamation there. It's there. There's an emphasis. Think about this. They're coming to John the Baptist and telling him this to upset him. Right? You need to do something. Look, they're all leaving. What are you doing? Right? They're going to another church. What are you going to do? Pastor Dennis was sharing with me. He said, right around service, there's some flooding going on in their kitchen. And they come, the kitchen's flooding. And he's like, what do you want me to do? I don't have a mop. Why are you telling me? Go find a mop and clean it up. Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now I want you to see John's perspective on this thing. Now this is certainly a different situation. This isn't like another pastor in town. This is the Christ. And he's there to point people at the Christ. But for our application, if somebody says, hey, I'm going to a different church, I should be okay with that. When I have a problem is when people go out and they don't go anywhere. When they get picked off and then they're not in the body anymore. I have a problem with that. If they go somewhere else, we're not the church for everybody. I know that. Actually had somebody get mad and leave the church because I would say that. We'd say that during first time guests. We realize we're not the church for everybody. There's a perfect church for you. And if we can help you find that, great. They were like, you should never say that. I mean, they were mad. They were mad about it. Left. Thought, well, it doesn't make it not true. That's the integrity of our heart is we want to help people find where they fit. Maybe we're not the church for you. Yes. Yeah, that was good. Ruth, that's right. But you skip down to verse 30 and it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'll hear a lot of people quote that and they reverse it. They'll say, I must decrease, he must increase. But that's not the order. And the reason the order to me is important is because it's his increasing that will cause us to decrease. There's a law in fluid dynamics called the law of displacement. And so if I had a cup or a glass and it's full of dirt, instead of me dealing with the dirt, trying to just get the dirt out of it, what Jesus does is he puts his garden hose in the top of that glass and he blows it out of there. What does he do? There's no room for anything else. He blows it out by replacing it, displacing it. And that's what happened in my life. Perfect love casts out all fear. So a lot of times you'll see people, they're rebuking fear. How about you get the person so full of love, there's no room for fear. There's no room for fear. That's a great place to be. Because if we just stay darkness focused, then you'll start to have more belief in the devil's power than in what God can do. I'm not so interested in the devil. I realize he's out there. He's up to stuff. He's up to no good. He wants to mess us up. But I don't spend a whole lot of time with him. I spend time with the Lord. See, and my faith is in him rather than what the devil can do. Amen? The fruit that we're gleaning from this story is a kingdom mindset and no competition. I'll say it again. A kingdom mindset with no competition. See, I'm not trying to build my kingdom. I'm helping build his. Are you listening to me? And that is the heart of Brookside Church. I hope you have that because it's Jesus' heart. Amen? Now go over to Acts 20. Is anybody happy in here today? I didn't mean this to be a hard message. Thank you, Jay. I appreciate that. Thank you, Pastor John. I guess it's kind of like tithing. If you teach on tithing, the people that tithe don't get mad at you. Acts 20, look at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. If you read that in the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase, it says he himself thought they were worth dying for. Man. Now, this is the pastor's creed right here. But if you serve in any type of leadership within a church and you have oversight to any portion of the body, you always have to keep in mind whose people they are. This is so important, what I'm telling you. Again, go back to the kingdom mindset, okay? This will make more sense to you here in just a moment because we're going somewhere with this. That word shepherd, where it says to shepherd the church of God, shepherd means to tend as a shepherd. It also means to feed, to feed. This word is closely related to the word that's translated pastor in Ephesians chapter 4 of the fivefold ministry gift, pastors and teachers. That word is poimen. This is the verb of that. This is the actual action of that. And it has to do with feeding. The New Living Translation says, so guard yourselves and God's people. Whose people? God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock. Whose flock? His church. Whose church? I like the New Living. Look at that. Purchased with his own blood. Who bought and paid for it? He did. Over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. Who gave us the job of oversight? The Holy Spirit. And as long as you keep that mindset, kingdom-mindedness is not a problem. Now, it's been a few months ago, I saw a video by a pastor named Francis Chan. Anybody ever heard of Francis Chan? And he had in San Francisco a 5,000-member church, a mega church. I mean, he had a big old church. And the video that I saw was about 11 minutes long. I condensed it down to five because these were the things, these were the nuggets that spoke to my heart. And this was the first moment, I want to say this was probably in June that I saw this video, that I began to question some of the things that we were doing. Did it have the real effectiveness? And you guys know, because of the redemptive gifts teaching, that my heart is I want to see every part of the body functioning in its design, being plugged in. I want to see that. And when you hear Francis Chan, you'll notice that that's his heart as well. And so this is what got the ball rolling for me. So, Jesse, if you run that video.
For those who don't know, I started a church in Southern California just out of my living room, ended up growing to like 5,000 people, not in my living room, but you know, so we did the typical church, and that's all I knew what to do. But I got frustrated at a point, just biblically, I'm going, wait a second, according to the Bible, every single one of these people has a supernatural gift that's meant to be used for the body. And I'm like, 5,000 people show up every week to hear my gift, see my gift. That's a lot of waste. Then I start thinking, how much does it cost to run this thing? Millions of dollars. And I'm going, gosh, how come people in other countries go to church for free? Like, that seems like a waste. So I'm wasting the human resource of these people that, according to Scripture, have a miraculous gift that they could contribute to the body, but they're just sitting there quietly. Meanwhile, they'll go to their companies, and they're running big companies or doing this and that, and yet they just sit there and listen to me. And year after year, and just got so convicted, I thought, wait, and then the Bible says, oh, I forgot we're supposed to love each other. Like, that's not a small command. Like, that's over and over. He says, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. And then there's over 50 one another's in the New Testament. So I'm going, God, I'm so sorry. Our people don't even like each other. You know, like, I make them greet each other for 30 seconds. You know, like, that's the extent. And it's not like we're mean to each other. We like people if they were like us. And we'd pick, you know, little cliques. But I was like, God, you wanted a church that was known for their love. You wanted a group of people where everyone was expressing their gifts. And otherwise, that body, he talks about, we're a body. I'm one member. Maybe I'm the mouth. But if the mouth is the only thing that's working in the church, and I'm trying to drag the rest of the body along, chewing on the carpet and inching, you know, what would a body look like where everyone's using their gifts and everyone's eagerly pursuing the spiritual gifts like 1 Corinthians tells us to do? Man, what could that be like? And is it even possible? Like, if we were a church and started one right now, could we literally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, love each other so much that it would blow people's minds? So we have like 14, 15 house churches. They pray, they care for one another. They're becoming the church, and I'm just loving it and realizing these 30 guys that are leading this and the women as well. It's like the way they've grown because they suddenly have responsibility. And I never realized that would happen. You see, it's just like those of us when we first brought our first kid home from the hospital, it's like the fear, the absolute fear, like, what do I do with it? Like, how do you keep it alive? What do you, you know, serious? I mean, all that went through my mind, like, so the nurse isn't coming home. Like, literally, honey, it's you and me. We got to keep this alive. Like, we've got to. Like it's nightmarish in a way, because you're just like, no one taught me this. I gotta figure it out. But then you figure it out, you know, and you grow and you learn. And I'm seeing these guys going, hey, you're gonna take care of these 10 people. How do I do that? You're gonna help them study the word. You're gonna help them counsel them through. And the way they rise up, you just figure it out. And so now these guys are like my best friends. You know, as we're all in this thing together versus one guy trying to teach everyone. I guess one guy put it like this. He goes, it's like being adopted rather than being at an orphanage. You know, the church, the way I was doing it, was like an orphanage. You know, here's just a bunch of kids with one leader. And rather than saying, no, you know what, we're going to put you into a home, and these guys are actually going to really know you and love you and care for you. Okay. I love it. I love these guys. It's not without its issues, because relationships are messy. And some days I think, oh, it was a lot easier when I could just preach, go back and drive off in my car and leave all of them, like I will today. Like I don't have to care for your issue. You know, it's like you can be mad, whatever. It's like, I'll never see you again. Like, this is easy, but you have this circle here, and you're in each other's lives. And no offense, but it's not this Facebook, I can just put up what I want, you know, about myself. That's kind of like the way church was. It's like, let me just show you this one side on Sunday morning. And just like, okay, let me show you the best pictures of me and my greatest accomplishments. But when it's family, it gets messy. and you start finding out people's dirt, just like you know about your brother and sister and every Thanksgiving. It's messy because it's family. But it's what Christ wanted, and so we fight for it.
Praise God. Did that do something in your heart? And like I said, today I don't necessarily have the words, but I just know that if all we're going to do is Sunday mornings and the midweek service, then we're coming up way, way, way short in what God had intended. And as we looked at the scriptures, we can see clearly that there should be the family component, the relationship component, the friend component to all of this thing. And so what I'm going to roll out to you right now is we are going to clear the midweek service the way it is right now, and we are going to create home churches. And it's going to be awesome. It's not, all right, thank you. I heard some grumbling, but I heard somebody say they're in. That's what we're going to do. Now, what Pastor Chan did was he did all or nothing. He dissolved his church as it was and got 30 leaders and just dispersed all those people. Pastor Bill McCray did the same thing in Nashville. So when I found out about our building situation, I spoke to him because that had been pinging around in my heart for some months. And so I asked him, how's that going? He said that the growth in individuals' lives, the discipleship component, he said it was remarkable. And he said it cannot be overstated how remarkable it is. He's had people that have been with him for 40 years, and he said they've grown more in the last 2 years than the previous 38. That was huge. Like, he's trying to sell me on this idea. He so much as said, if I were you, I would seriously consider doing this. And yet, there's the downside. Can't gloss over that. Relationships can be messy. But for Pastor Bill, the downside was there was no evangelism. They had all the same people that they started with. In 2 years, not one new person came. Not one. He said, it's a problem, and we're working on solving that. And so I know what we do on Sunday mornings. When Rob was up here ministering on Thanksgiving, we have two primary things that are going to happen, you can count on happening, and that is having a corporate worship experience in God's presence. And we purpose to make that a very free, a very inviting, a very real experience in God's presence. And then the second thing is being taught the Word of God without compromise, not just scratching ears. We're going to give you the Word of God. And I'm not willing to sacrifice that and do an all or nothing. So I've actually been praying about this for some time, and I thought there's got to be something between what these guys did and what we're doing. There has to be something in between. And so what the Lord has prompted us to do is to create the home churches, have leaders in place, and that will be a midweek. You guys can meet whenever you decide. It's not like, okay, you have to meet on Friday. No, it's whenever the group decides. And the thing I love about the home church, we're not calling them home groups. See, we've all seen that. Care groups, home groups, you know, small groups. We've all seen that, and we've seen that done wrong. And pastors are terrified of those kind of things because they turn renegade or whatever. This is not that. I realize I cannot disciple 80 people. I physically can't do that. Pastor Bill so much has said that. You physically cannot do it. So we have to delegate the responsibility. The reason we read out of Acts 20, verse 28, is because there's going to be some of you that are going to be charged with oversight of His church. My job will be to pastor those leaders. I'll disciple those leaders. And now we're not limited by geography. We can have a home church in Maitland. We can have one in Haines City. We can have one in Sebring. We can have one in Crystal River. We can have them anywhere. And it's a network. And that's what we're going to do is create a network. Now, the network of Brookside Church will serve the home churches. It's not the home churches serving the network. We're still going to get a building. We're going to own a building. We're still going to do that because the Lord has need of that building, because that's going to be the doorway. Here's the problem with the evangelistic side of it. If you go all home church and everybody's meeting in homes on a Sunday morning, the reason that's going to be a problem, nobody's going to go, hey, I'm looking for a church. They're looking for brick and mortar. They're not looking for a house. Are you with me? So that becomes a doorway to bring people into a process. I also realize there are going to be some Sunday morning only folks. We're not going to make anybody feel condemned. We're not going to say, well, there's us and them. We're not going to do that. There's members and non-members. We're not doing that. Are you with me? We'll take what we can get. And we'll have whatever influence people will invite us to. But we're creating a vehicle that you can be discipled on a level that matches the Word of God if you want it. And it's not just about a Sunday morning. Sunday morning is when we come together. And see, there's a lot of discussion. People will go through the book of Acts and go, well, they just met in homes. Not so. Read it again. Where were John and Peter going when they healed the guy at the gate? Beautiful. They were on their way into the synagogue. There was a corporate time of meeting. So it's not one or the other. It's both. And you see through Paul's writings in the Corinthian letters, when you all assemble together in one place. See, so he wants that corporate thing. We're good at the corporate. And I believe to some degree we're good at the one-on-one. But where we're missing it is in the small groups. And so these are going to be little families. And the care that's required within that body will be done within that body. If for some reason the care gets beyond what the group can do, the network serves that home church. How many of you are getting excited? You ought to be. I mean, there should be an appetite for this. We've been leading up to this for 5 weeks, talking about this, because what we're doing, standard church or traditional church, isn't working by itself. Standard church, traditional church, is built on programs. Home churches are built on relationships. And that's what God requires, our relationships. Amen? And so if we get a first-time guest and they decide they only want to come on Sunday mornings, that's fine. We're still going to assign them to somebody. And somebody's going to be looking in on them and making phone calls and getting involved in their life until they say, butt out, you know, until they tell you to mind your own business. Not to be an annoyance, but we're just not going to let people fall through the cracks. And again, it's about discipleship. Amen? That's all I have to say. In closing, I want you to go over to Matthew 28. Just search in my heart to see if there was anything else. In Proverbs 27, you're going back to Matthew as we close. But in Proverbs 27, verse 23, it says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. See, we have a responsibility to be looking in on people. And as much as I'd like to do that all the time, I try to make phone calls and see what I can pray with people about and try to do those things. But it's just not possible for me to do it on the scale that God's called us to do it on. Did I mention we have 3-year-old twins? And they're very demanding of my time. And it's okay because that's right. And this shift with this building being sold, the property being sold, this has just moved this to the front. And as I said, this isn't something we did to ourselves. We can pay our bills. We have the money. It's not like we didn't pay and we got to move and we got our suitcases. Oh, poor me. No, we have the money. We have the money to do it. I said we have the money. Praise God. Because we've been socking it away for quite a while. I mean, we have enough to pay rent for another year and a war chest on top of that. So praise God. John and Tina, they've been real busy. John has drawn us a building twice. The first one he drew, we made a couple of changes, adjustments. He drew it again. I would have erased just that part. He did the whole thing again and put it on a site plan. So it's awesome. I tell you what God's doing is an amazing thing. So I honestly believe that we can purchase land and a building and lower our overhead. 3 or 4 of you agree with me, but it's true. I mean, we can do it. And the good news is you're now beginning to put principal in your own pocket. You're building your own equity. Rent is bye-bye forever. Matthew 28, look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We're going to do this thing. We are going to make disciples. And I tell you what, when this thing starts to get momentum, look out. It's been prophesied time and time again to this body, explosive, explosion. I haven't seen an explosion yet, but I'm ready. And I believe this is what we've been praying about. Those that come to corporate prayer know exactly what I'm talking about. And the messages, when you go back and look, the day of preparation, all the things God, it's been leading up to this. And I'm starting to see what ministry is supposed to look like. How many of you? Praise God.